around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. We welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. We'd like to welcome you today, and we pray that the Spirit of God will touch your heart and life. I pray by the time you're hearing this program, you've already been strengthened by the Lord and by His Word and by His divine presence in your life. As we get further and further into this year, we're going to need more of God's grace. And let me tell you how to get the grace of God. James 4:6 says, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." If you want God's grace magnified in your life, what you're going to have to do is become more humble, more humble. And if we will do that, God will certainly magnify and make, that means to make bigger, His grace in your life to help you endure what's coming. This is going to be a year of midterm elections. And I just cannot emphasize the need for prayer. You have got to pray, folks. You've got to pray and call out to God. You know, one of the great things that God does regarding faithfulness, He rewards it. God rewards faithfulness. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" Well, now that tells me faith is going to be questioned in the time of the end. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Will people really have faith? Now, we know according to the book of Revelation 9 and 21, they're not going to repent of their sins, their murders, their theft, their sorceries, and their fornication. They're not going to repent of it. That shows you how calloused and how hard people are going to come and become in the last days. It's going to that shows you how hard and rebellious and hard-hearted they're going to be in the end. They repented not. There was no humility, no compunction, no contrition, no desire to get it right with God. And when you read the Exodus, and just a few weeks ago I was reading the Exodus itself, not the whole book, but the Exodus, and how many times God said, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to harden his heart." You don't want God to ever harden your heart, because God can harden your heart. He's got power to do anything. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And he is truly the God of all flesh. Let me say today from my heart how much we are thankful and grateful for your love and your support. You know, we all get busy. We fail to be mindful many times of God's blessings. And I want to thank every one of you today who takes the time to sit down and give a charitable gift to this ministry. I'm a busy man. I know you're busy. Some of you are more busy than I am. And I want to say thank you for the confidence that you have put in this ministry and giving to this work that we might do what we're doing. You don't have to support this ministry, but you do it because you love God's word. And I thank you for that. I know that you could put money somewhere else, go buy a steak dinner, go buy something else that you want, but I thank you so much from us here at the Voice of Evangelism for what you do for us. I thank you for praying for me. I know that many of you really pray for me. You call my name every day. You don't fail to call my name in your prayer, and I thank you for that. And I'm certain of this one thing. As a man, I may fail you, miss the mark, but I know God one day in the kingdom of God, he will reward everything that you do. You're building treasure in heaven. God will honor you. I think about that in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. God says, you honor me, I will honor you. Because you've honored me, I will honor you. And every time we pray or we read our Bible and we give a tithe or we give an offering, we're honoring God with our substance. Anyway, God owns it all. I don't understand why people don't give. I really don't. I don't understand why people don't give, because God gives you the health, the mind, the eyes, the ears, the faculties, your hands to make a good living, a good living. And yet, we don't show the thankfulness and what God has given us, how he has gifted us. Some of you have great gifts in your life. You have great gifts. And everybody has different gifts. Now, you may not make a lot of money, but you're a faithful prayer warrior. You're faithful to the word of the Lord. Everyone, and I learned this years ago, everyone can be faithful. Every one of us can be faithful. Don't ever say, I can't be faithful. Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He knew, because of the way the end time would be, whether people would truly be faithful in the end. I want to play a song today by Johnny Minnick. Johnny Minnick and the Stewart Brothers. And it's a beautiful song simply entitled, When He Reached Down His Hand for Me.
My soul was astray from the heavenly way. I was wretched and vile as could be. But the Savior above gave me when he came to me there, and he told me that I could be free. Oh, he lifted my feet, gave me joy so complete when he reached out. For me.
praise God, he reached down his hand for me. You were lost. You were undone without God and his son. But yet he still reached down for you because he saw you in your lost state and position. We want to go back today to Matthew 13. Briefly look again at verses 14 and 15, because I want to address a particular person and showing the hardness, the callousness of one's heart. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15 says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." There's a man by the name of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was reigning as king in Israel when Nebuchadnezzar came and brought about Israel's ruin and demise. Jeremiah had prophesied to Zedekiah that he should humble himself and submit to the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar, because Jeremiah prophesied, God has given Nebuchadnezzar all the nations, even down to the animals. He'd given it into his hand. Remember, God raises up leaders and God pulls down leaders. Joe Biden is a judgment on America. I said Joe Biden is a judgment on America. We got what we justly deserved. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning at verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. Only 21 years of age. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. 10 means law and responsibility, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. 12 is divine government. 11 is a type of disorder and chaos. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So we see that Zedekiah was a rebellious king. He would not hearken to the voice of the Lord. And Jeremiah told him, said, if you will just humble yourself, submit yourself unto the Babylonian authority, which is represented by King Nebuchadnezzar, you'll live. You'll survive all of this. But the Bible said he stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart. Now that is a portrait, that is a picture of many people right here in America today. They're stiffening their neck, they're hardening their heart. Zedekiah was the seed that God had ordained and the lineage. Ezekiel 17, verse 13 says, "And hath taken of the king's seed, Zedekiah, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land." But see, because of Zedekiah's hard, calloused heart, would not submit, would not surrender to God's authority, he stiffened his neck. He hardened his heart. But God had to destroy him. If you know the remainder of the story, the Bible declares that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to kill Zedekiah's two sons before him. Then after he killed Zedekiah's two sons, he then gouged or bored out Zedekiah's eyes, and he died a blind man in chains and in shackles in Babylon. This build back better garbage that you hear from Joe Biden is just that. It's garbage. It's rhetorical jargon. Let me say this. I'm not going to get into it thoroughly today. Only $750 billion or so is going to help the American populace, infrastructure, et cetera, et cetera. Over a trillion dollars of this purported legislation is going to the cronies. America, you and I will never see it in any capacity. Where does all this money go? It goes for the foreigners, the illegals. It goes for corporations. You know, how about the airlines who you and I, the American people, bailed out, attached fees to every piece of baggage, every piece of luggage, and they're offering their airline pilots three times their pay and flight attendants two times their pay if they'll come on in and not stay out. How can anybody afford to pay their employees three times what they're paying one faction, one group being the pilots, and the other faction twice? It's because they're ripping us off. And they've been ripping us off, and they will continue to rip us off. That's why I won't fly anymore. I'm not going to fly anymore. I'm done. Stick a fork in me. Criminal and crooks. Criminals and crooks. They get all the money from the government. You and I pay, support them. We get nothing out of it but more burdensome hardship. That's all we get. More burdensome and grievous hardship in our own lives. Now, just like Zedekiah, he was an unbelieving man. Now, he was king of Israel. He knew who the God of Israel was, Elohim. He knew that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet he hardened his heart, he stiffened his neck. Thus he was fighting his own conversion. He was fighting his own spiritual healing. He didn't want it. He didn't want it. You know, he had the bless God attitude. I'm going to do it my way. He heard the word of the Lord. From who? Jeremiah was warning him, telling him, listen, you can live, you can survive this. That's why when Jeremiah prophesied these things, he said, you're going to go to Babylon, you're going to be there 70 years. You need to build houses, you need to build vineyards, you need to have children for your posterity's sake. You need to continue on in these things. Hananiah is a liar, the false prophet. He says, oh, it's only going to be 2 years. No, this is why God, through Jeremiah, said, you got to keep your families together and marry and produce children, et cetera, et cetera, so Israel will not cease to exist as a nation. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how everything is going to unfold. Thus, he tries to help us. He tries to enable us. He tries to get us ready. God is trying to get America ready for what's coming. But sadly, the preachers aren't preparing the people for the coming darkness, for the persecution, for the adversity, for hyperinflation. They're not preparing for that. Oh, I forgot. Excuse me. You'll be taken out of here before anything tragic happens. So sad. Why don't ministers get together and discuss the scriptures openly and be honest? But they won't, because they can't afford to be wrong. So they won't sit down and look at another perspective. That was the great council meeting in Acts chapter 15. Listen, the early church had the same growing disabilities that today's church has. These men were born and bred in Judaism, the Mosaic law, and transitioning from that to grace was very arduous and very difficult for them. And then they were having to be rewired in their brain about grace and law. It's like oil and water. It will not mix. But today, just like those men back then, were grappling and struggling. But you see, James, the great general overseer of the early church, said, "It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost to lay upon you no greater burden than these." You see, they talked it out. They had wisdom. They had the leadership and the affirmation of the Holy Ghost. For James says that that's the term he uses. "It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost." Well, how can you say that? Because he had an understanding of the Spirit of God, the will of God, the mind of God. He was able to grasp that. So that's why he uses that phrase. "It seemed good unto us." But "for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And they laid those four things out. But they were struggling because the Judaizers kept saying, "You got to be circumcised to be saved. You got to be circumcised to be saved." But see, these men of wisdom worked through it. It's like with the Church of God. Not one leader in the denomination said, "Can we talk about this? Can we discuss this? Can we see and try to understand how you came to this conclusion about the pre-tribulation rapture?" Sure, I would have shared my heart. I wanted to share my heart. All they won't do is hang me, tar me, feather me, throw me out, try me like I'm some criminal. See, that's what religious people do. Now, do I have any ought in my heart? Absolutely not. They just blessed my socks off. That's all they did to me. They were like Joseph's brethren. They pushed me out, and God took me higher. God took me further. What they meant for evil, God meant it for good. How can you be angry when God is lifting you up? How can you get mad and bitter and hold grudges when God is doing more and more and more and more? Look where God put Joseph, second in command of all of Egypt. You think the man could be full of bitterness and hatred and rancor? Absolutely not. He could see and witness and behold what God was doing. That's why some people get stuck in the past. Then they get sour. Then they get bitter. Then they're full of rancor and hatred and malice. Then God can't use them for nothing then. God will move you where he wants you to be. He has the power to move you where he wants you to be. Your business, your job is to be patient and wait on the Lord. That's a word for somebody. Your job is to be patient, be still, and wait on the Lord. He is preparing something. He is planning something. He is notching out a place for you. But you got to wait. Because, see, God's not only dealing with you. He's dealing with those he's going to connect you with or put you with. I mean, God's busy, folks. I mean, think of all the networking that God was doing from the time that Joseph's brothers threw him into the pit, got him out of the pit, sold him to the caravan of Midianites. When he gets to Egypt, he's auctioned off. He's sold as a slave to Potiphar's house. Everything is going hunky-dory. Everything's going great. Everything's going fine. Joseph is blessed. Potiphar's house is blessed. But then the devil puts it in Potiphar's wife to want to seduce Joseph. lie with me. She didn't pull no punches. Come on, baby. Lie with me. Joseph ends up in prison. Joseph tells the butler, interprets his dream, interprets the baker's dream, tells the butler, you're going to go back to the king's palace in 3 days. Baker, you're going to be beheaded. He tells the butler, when you get back, don't forget me, remember me. All this is transpiring and taking place. God's dealing with the butler. God's dealing with Pharaoh. God's troubling Pharaoh's mind. Pharaoh's so distraught, he starts sharing with the butler, a butler, a cupbearer. He's sharing his most intimate secrets with a butler. Why? Because God's going to use that to trigger the butler's mind to say, oh, today I remember my fault. There's a man in prison that can interpret dreams. Go get the man then. You see, God is orchestrating divinely all of this. I'll be 67 years old next month. I've never sensed in my life the need to be still a little longer and be patient. Just a little longer, just a little longer. It's not easy. You know, it's not easy just to keep waiting and waiting on the Lord. And you feel like sometimes he expands the wait. He lengthens the wait. W-A-I-T. He lengthens it. He makes it longer. But he's working in other areas strategically so that when it comes together, you can see the beautiful tapestry of God. You know, tapestry is so beautiful, but look on the other side. You know, the threading. All the stuff, it don't look that great, but on the one side, it's so beautiful. Getting us to where God wants us to be sometimes is tough for all of us. But we do like David. We wait upon the Lord. Zedekiah was fighting God. God told him what to do. He wouldn't do it. Many today, they hear the word of God. But just like Zedekiah, he was fighting his conversion. He was fighting his spiritual healing. He was fighting his life, his longevity, because he was disobedient. If we hear the word of God and we receive the word, God changes us and then molds and fashions us into what he wills for us. You know, we quote it all the time. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But this is a transformation. This is a metamorphosis. You know, we're in the cocoon. God wants us to become a butterfly. Sometimes, sadly, some die in the cocoon. You might say spiritually, Zedekiah died in the cocoon. He didn't get to make it out. You know why? Disobedience. He would not adhere to the word of God. Those who make Christ their Savior are eternally and forever blessed. Believers are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thus, as the redeemed, we receive the love, the joy, the peace, the confidence, the assurance, and in the end, we receive eternal life. We receive eternal life. Live for Christ forever. Now, did you know under the New Testament covenant, we are to receive more than those in the Old Testament? Why? Because of the greater covenant and the greater revelation. Isaiah prophesied Israel would be blind. Did he not? He prophesied that there in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He prophesied they were going to be blind. But then we come along to Romans 11 and 25, and Paul says this, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, what that shows us, the Old Testament did not know the duration. They did not know the length. They did not know the duration. They did not know the expanse of time relative to blindness. Paul comes along. He gets a greater measure of understanding. Thus, he says, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until. The key word there is until. Meaning, when you reach this point and the chronos, the chronology of time, something is going to happen. And Israel is going to be blind up to a point. Then the blinders are going to be taken off, and they're going to see. Right now, they're still blind. Right now, they're blind. Until the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. When, you know, that was one of Dimitri Dudeman's prophecies. When that number is reached, nobody knows what the number is. Nobody knows when the day is that the number will be reached. But once it is reached, God then turns from the Gentiles back to the Jewish people. Nobody knows when that is and how it will ultimately unfold. But we know Paul had understanding of the time. He knew the duration until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Isaiah, the old prophets, they had no idea of the duration or the length of the time, but Paul was given that until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So these men prophesied stuff that they didn't see, they didn't understand. This is why Jesus tells us here in Matthew 13, verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He says to the disciples, you are so blessed because with your own eyes, you're seeing and you're hearing what the forefathers, the founding fathers, the prophets in the Old Testament, they never had it. They never heard it. They never saw it. They prophesied it. You know, I think about Isaiah. And I'm talking about from a human disposition, he's prophesying this man that's going to come. He's going to be marred. He's going to be mutilated. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be beat. He's going to be eviscerated. His visage is going to be so heinous. Then he prophesies, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. I mean, the prophecies were so far-reaching from one spectrum to the other. Heinous, suffering, pain, just plucking the beard and beating, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, all of this bad stuff. Then yet he prophesies all of this good stuff. And you know what? It was always about one man, Jesus. You're thinking, well, surely one man can't be all of this. But just like Gabriel says to Mary in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. If you're hearing this message today, as a blood-bought, born-again child of God, like the early disciples, you too are blessed beyond measure because you see, you hear, you understand what I'm saying. Let's look at Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. These men would have loved to have seen the finished product, if I could use that term humbly. They'd like to have met Jesus of Nazareth. You mean all of these things I'm prophesying, one man is going to fulfill them all? Isaiah prophesies all of these things about one person. And the spectrum is so broad, no doubt, as a human being, and I'm certainly not judging the man, but he probably had to say within his heart at times, how can this be? I mean, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, here's a man going to be born of a virgin. And in his humanity, that's not possible. A woman can't be a virgin and bear a child. Yet it was true. But I'm trying to get you to understand where sometimes their head was. You know, sometimes as a Christian, you're struggling, you are grappling, you are wrestling. You're thinking, how is God going to get me from here to there? Just hold on. God will do it. I said, just hold on. God will do it. Trust him. Trust him. I've often said this about Joseph. He had one dream, Genesis chapter 37. The one dream showed the sheaves falling down, paying obeisance. He sees the moon, the sun, his mother and his father, siblings falling down. And this is all God gives him. God doesn't give him the torment, the vexation, doesn't give him the scenario in the pit, doesn't give him the scenario in the prison. He doesn't show him all of that. He shows literal sheaves falling down in a field, paying obeisance to him. And I was reading it again the other day. I love to read Joseph's life. And when his brothers come down there to buy corn, well, they all fall down. He remembers the dreams. And he sees this is the fulfillment of what I dreamed years ago. Now it's coming to pass. Don't ever doubt God's ability to get you to where he wants you to be. I have to tell myself that. I have to remind myself, be patient, wait. God's working it out. God's working it out. Again, Isaiah prophesies, his name shall be called Wonderful, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He's prophesying all of these things about the same man. Nothing has changed. The same man where the woman is going to conceive, a virgin, I should say, and bear a son. They're going to call his name Jesus. This is the same individual. The personage has not changed. For unto us a child is born. 7:14. For unto us a child is... Well, that's Isaiah 9:6. But he quotes, he's alluding to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Then he goes to Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, you take Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, and you say, oh, I understand, that's the same man. That's the same person. Oh, here's where you get into trouble. Here's where, maybe I shouldn't say it like that, he got into trouble. I'm sure his thinking sometime was like, how can this be the same person? Isaiah 52:14. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is the same person, Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53:2 says, he hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we would desire him. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Same man? Same man. I mean, you're talking about A to Z. Now, maybe I'm absolutely, totally, completely wrong. Those thoughts never crossed his mind. Is this the same man? Is this the same man? But I believe he did. And as I said, I could be totally wrong. But you see, these men were riding, and Jesus is telling us that here. Remember? I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see. They wanted to see it, but they didn't live to see it. And have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. That's what makes me think the possibility exists that Isaiah would say within his own heart, could this be the same man? All of these copious, voluminous prophecies about this man, all of them are about the same person? Yep. I mean, you know, you read the book of Isaiah, started chapters 1 and 2, you see the wickedness of Israel. The whole head is sore. The wounds, they're not mollified. They're not healed. And he said, unless he had left us a remnant, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, the prophecies were just unbelievable. And, of course, Jesus alluded many times to Isaiah's prophecies because they were about him. I know in my little pea brain I'd have been saying, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to prophesy, I want to declare, I want to decree your word, but man, these things are so far-reaching. But see, because of the law, they were unable to fully grasp and understand the greater and deeper revelations of God until Christ was manifest. And that's why the early church was just Jewish disciples converting. When we get over into Acts 9, 10, 11, we begin to see God deal with Gentiles like Cornelius, and Peter was sent to his house. There were no Gentiles in there yet. The early church was Jewish. Jewish disciples converting to Christ. And see, that had to be, as I said, a difficulty with them. If you're born and raised, and you go to the temple to worship, you go to the temple, you see the sacrifices, you see all of these things. And then all of a sudden, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, now all of this is going to change. See, men are the same. You know, Peter got in trouble in Galatians chapter 2, you know, about circumcision. He's eating ham sandwiches. He's struggling. The Jews, when Peter got back from Cornelius' house, they're lambasting, they're criticizing, they're finding fault with Peter. Did you have a ham sandwich? Huh, come on. Did you eat any pork tenderloin, Peter? You know, they were, just like today, grappling over stuff. And what you should see and understand, this is religious stuff. It was religious stuff. But yet God had to make clarity for the church. And the church began to see, yes, things are changing. We are not under the law. We don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That's the one of the things about denominations. You have to go our way, period. Apollos. The Bible said he was fervent in the scriptures, but Aquila and Priscilla took him in and they showed him the way of God more perfectly. Because all he was preaching was repentance through John's, the Baptist message. That's all he knew. He was a convert. I think I shared this with you probably a year or so ago or less. We limit the magnitude of John the Baptist's ministry. Remember in Acts chapter 19, Paul met the group of Ephesians He says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, well, we ain't heard whether there's anything called the Holy Ghost or not. He said, well, whose baptism were you baptized unto? John the Baptist. He said, here's those water unto repentance. Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See, these men were saved since you believed. They'd never been baptized in Jesus' name. They'd only been baptized in John's baptism. I don't know the exact formula that John the Baptist used. Maybe some of you people out there smarter than me knows the exact formula John the Baptist used. But Paul said, there's more now. We got more than that. See? But he said, since you believe. That made them believers. That made them justified. That made them redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, folks, if you don't think God's got this all figured out, you're badly mistaken. God knew Paul would have the encounter with the Ephesians, and he got them on the right track. He got them going in the right direction. Isn't God good? I mean, God is so good to help all of us, to get us into the right place. But they were struggling. You know, when you read the book of Acts, that's why it's called Acts of the Apostles. It was the formulation. It was the creation. It began to implement the structure for the church. Paul was traveling. He was ordaining men of God in different cities. That's why they were missionary trips. And God was building. God was building. And while he's building, the devil is trying to steal. The devil's trying to kill. The devil's trying to destroy. The devil's trying to pull down this and pull down that. The devil tries to raise up men like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander the coppersmith and Diotrephes. He's raising up men to fight the church and to discredit the church. All of this was going on. But the great thing is, God was in control of everything. There was nothing that God was not in control of and nothing that God was not sovereign over. He had sovereignty in everything, just like the ship in the Acts chapter 27. Paul openly says, as he's being loaded on the ship as a prisoner, he said, men, I perceive there's going to be danger and harm in this voyage. And I love it when it all starts to unfold. He said, you should have hearkened to me. You should have listened to me. I told you so. I love that. Paul goes on as a prisoner. God makes him captain of the ship. All they that sail with thee, Paul, all of them, all 276 men. Wherever you are right now, and I sense in my spirit, some of you have got some decisions to make. You've got some decisions to make. You know, the early apostles, they were grappling over the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. You know, what's going on here? Why is the covenant changing? Because it was a better covenant. It was a better way. God was doing away with all the things he had previously established. You think, well, why would God do all of that? That's the sovereignty of God. But even in the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the best the devil could do, was to bruise the heel of Christ. But Christ would bruise the devil's head. It would all change. Now we live under a new covenant, a new way to forgiveness and redemption. It's changed. The covenant changed. God didn't change, but the covenant changed. And so men today struggle. Let me tell you what will cause your struggles to abate. Prayer. I just keep sensing to tell you, pray. Some of you, this is a new year, you've got decisions to make. You've got decisions to make. And you want to make a good decision because you fear God and you love him. And you want to make the right decision. You don't want to mess it up. thus you must pray. Now, you get down to pray, the Holy Spirit may say to you the first 10 times you kneel, wait, be still, be patient, don't move, not yet. And then you get frustrated because you can't move on and you want to move on. And I understand the part of wanting to move on. You know, I've had to cancel two conferences, two revival meetings. You know, I'm kind of gun shy for a third one, but I want to have one. But I'm trying to be still and get the mind of God. As I said, last time I was also disappointed. I don't think the third time I'll be disappointed. But see, God has a plan for all of us. Some of you right now, you are praying, you're asking God for leadership and guidance. As a matter of fact, I just want to take a moment and pray for you right now that God, through the Holy Ghost, would help you. God would help you right now in your decision-making process because you're sincere, you love the Lord, you want His will to be wrought, you want His will to be done. He sees the sincere heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you today, Lord. We ask for guidance. We ask for instruction. We ask for your leadership to be made manifest in everyone's heart that's listening today. I know there are those who have some very monumental decisions to make, but I know you will help them. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Father, I pray for those who have great monumental decisions to make. God, you'll help them in making them. You will lead them. You will guide them. You will direct them, Lord, in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. God, I want you to lead them. They want to be led. And I ask you, Father, to lead them accordingly to thy divine will. Lord, I ask you to lead me, the voice of evangelism, in the coming days and weeks. Help all of us to ascertain the mind, the plan, the will of God. For I know without a doubt, your will is always perfect. No matter how tempestuous, no matter how tempestuous, no matter the timing, your will is always perfect. Father, I ask you now to bless every listener, order every listener's steps and thy most holy word. Show them the path of righteousness that they must walk in. Lord, if you have to give them dreams, give them dreams. Give them visions. Make the path plain. Lord, you told Abraham, up, get thee out of this land, and I will show thee the way. Moses is on his face pleading, show me the way. And you said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Lord, we're somewhere in between Abraham and Moses. Just show us the way. Make the path plain. Help our understanding that we might do the right thing, Lord. That we might be led according to the Spirit of grace. Lead us, guide us, and direct us, Lord. For the steps of a good man, the steps of a good woman are ordered by the Lord because we delight ourselves in your way, your will. We desire nothing less than your will, Lord, because your will is perfect. Touch every listener, touch every home, every family, every businessman, every businesswoman. God, will give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in the beloved name of your Son, Jesus, we humbly pray. Amen and amen. If you'll just trust the Lord. If you'll just trust the Lord, and if you'll pray, I said, if you'll pray, I promise you, God will help you. But you got to pray. David said in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Believe. Believe. And God will do the work that needs to be done. God will tote the heaviness, the burdens. Bring your burdens to the Lord. Leave them there. Trust in the Lord. Trust Him. The way we show God that we are trusting Him is when we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't try to make anything happen. We let it unfold. Mary said, how shall this thing be? For I know not a man. And Gabriel said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And her reply was, so be it. Be it unto me according to what? According to thy word, be it unto me. And the angel departed from her. God will make it to be according to his word if you'll wait patiently. God bless you. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.